Thank you, brothers. Eddie, Blake, Matthew, and Brian. Sounds like a law firm, doesn't it? Amen. No, we appreciate you guys. I was thinking, what would be a good name for such a group as that? I don't know. I was just thinking, you know, maybe the two B's, Blake and Brian and the boys. I don't know. There's a lot of possibilities, but it was good. Wasn't that good? Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Thank you, brother. And the choir sounded good too. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and find the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Would you turn with me, please? John chapter 6. We have been making our way through the Gospel. John took a little vacation from it, and now we're coming back after a couple of weeks with VBS, and then last week we had something else to consider. Before I read the scripture, find it there in John chapter 6. Let me bring our attention back to John this way, if I could, this morning. As you know, all of you who have been at church for any length of time, you know that you will comb through this Bible and never find anywhere, I say nowhere in the scripture, is there a description of what Jesus looked like physically. It's not here. Now, had God thought that was important, He could have put it here, what Jesus would look like in body, physical appearance, describing His features and so forth. But that is not here. What is here, and what must be important because God put it here, is a description of our Savior primarily in two ways. What He said and what He did. These are the important things, folks. What Jesus said and what Jesus did reveal Him to be who, in fact, He is, the Son of God and our only Savior. And this is the point of the Gospel of John, to drive us line upon line, paragraph upon paragraph, chapter after chapter after chapter, reminding us He's the Son of God. Trust Him. Commit yourself fully to Him. There is no other. And those who will do that will find in Him eternal life. That's the whole point of the Gospel of John. And something else by way of introduction here before we read John. I was thinking we have a Bible here. What a sacred book. Can I hear an amen? Amen. 66 books. And oh, how we ought to treasure these books and dive in and read them and study them and try to live by them as best we can. But of all 66 books, mind you, there are only four that are primarily written as a record of our Lord's life, of His ministry. Of these words and of these works that I'm speaking of. And John was the last one of the four to write. We know that from things that appear in the book. And so we approach this sixth chapter. Again, I pray with an open heart and with an eagerness, and may the Holy Spirit just show us the Lord in these lines and on these pages. Let's look now. You found it. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed Him, because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, There's a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Let's bow together in prayer. Would you join me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for this hour and this time today. How privileged and blessed we are, Lord, to be here, to be able to sing your songs and hear these wonderful songs and be touched down deep in our heart by not only the beauty of the music, but the power of the message. Thank you again, Lord, for the hearing of your word and now for the preaching and hearing of it. Lord, we pray that our hearts will be primed and ready. May we be eager, attentive listeners, and not only, Lord, hearers of the word, but make us doers of the word today. Give us obedient hearts. Give us submissive wills. Help us, Lord, to bow beneath your authority. And Lord, to receive your love and your mercy today. May we realize how needy a people we are here this morning, Lord. And Father, I just pray your grace upon everyone in this service today. We know that you're aware of all of our needs. You know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, we confess, if we would be honest, we are a very needy people today. As our brother Mark has reminded us, we're in need of encouragement. We're in need of hope. We're in need of strength. We're in need of just being reminded of how great you are and how good you are. And Lord, in this story today, we're going to be looking at how we are reminded of your goodness and your grace and your ability to meet our deepest hungers and our needs. So Lord, we ask you to do just that. Pray that everyone here will go away knowing that it is well in their soul. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We entitled the message this morning, Christ's Miraculous Meal. And I would say at the outset, before I get into the message, the outline is so very simple. And the last thing I want to do today is complicate this message. One thing you find about the Gospel of John, it is very straightforward and it's very simple. And so I think the best thing we can do is just keep it that way and just do as best we can to let it speak for itself. We hope that's what we always do as preachers. Because the message is not here, it's here. And we just want to let the Scripture come into our hearts and realize the depth of what the Lord is showing us here. This is the fourth miracle in the Gospel of John. Some of you have been here for the beginning of the series of messages, and no doubt you remember the first one was the water turned into wine, and then there have been a couple of others, and now we come to the fourth of the miracles that John lays out before us. And without a doubt, the greatest of all miracles was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We understand that. And that's not one that's normally included in that series of miracles, though it is a miracle, the miracle of all miracles, that he was raised from the dead. I suppose next to that one would be the miracle that is recorded in chapter 11 of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Of course, Lazarus, as others who were raised from the dead, later died. So it was a temporary resurrection of Lazarus. And that is, beyond any dispute, perhaps the greatest miracle other than Christ's own resurrection. But having said that, I would say this to you, that the miracle we're looking at today, the feeding of the multitude with a small amount of loaves and fishes, this would no doubt be considered one of the greatest of the other miracles, if not the greatest. And you would say, why is that, Pastor? Let me suggest three reasons why. First of all, because of the size and the scope of the miracle. Other miracles, like for example, the man who had been beside the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, he was healed, but we only read of his blessing and his healing. Here we have 5,000, at least probably more that were fed. We're told here there are 5,000 men, and no doubt this was not men's day out. They had women, probably children, in the crowd. And if you believe the men were the only ones fed that day, not the women and children, you don't know those women and children, and you sure don't know the Lord. He wouldn't feed the men, let the women and kids go hungry. So most likely, we refer to it as the feeding of the 5,000, but most likely it was the feeding of the 15,000 to 20,000. So the sheer size of this miracle, the scope of this miracle, how many people were blessed by this miracle? And then too, how many people witnessed this miracle? They were not only witnesses, they were people, participants in the miracle. So that is one reason it's an important miracle and a great miracle. There's a second reason, and I think this bears mentioning, and that is, this is, of all the miracles of Christ, the only one mentioned in all four Gospels. Now think of that. All the miracles He did, and there were some marvelous miracles. And some you have recorded in Matthew, and some you have in Mark, and some you have in Luke, and some you have in John. But this is the only one of all the miracles mentioned in all four of the Gospels. So we must assume this is important. The Lord says, don't miss this one. He wants us to read about it time and time and time and time again. And by the way, there's a value in reading the Gospels continuously. Stay in the Gospels, because here you're going to walk with the Lord. You're going to hear His words. You're going to be right there on those dusty roads. You're going to see what He did. You're going to hear what He said. And again, I would remind you, this is how we come to know Him, how we come to love Him, how we come to trust Him. There's a third reason. Finally, this is a miracle unlike some of the others in that it was a miracle of creation. Jesus created something here. He created a miraculous meal for thousands of people to enjoy. Now, some of the other miracles, follow me on this, some of the other miracles were what we might classify as miracles of restoration. That is, the man, for example, who'd been there 38 years by the pool, he couldn't walk. The Lord restored his walking. How thankful he was. Others, he restored their eyesight. He restored their hearing. He restored their speaking. He restored their sanity because they were demon-possessed. They were out of their minds. Miracles of restoration. Those were miracles, great miracles. But this is different, isn't it? This is a miracle of creation. There were some miracles we might call miracles of transformation, like the water turned into wine. Nobody can do that except God, and He did that. Some other miracles we might say were miracles of demonstration. That is, by the sheer magnitude of what happened, there was a clear demonstration, as they said on many occasions, what manner of man is this? He speaks to the winds and to the waves, and they obey His voice. Miracles over nature, when He calmed the storm. When He walked on the water, as He does here in John 6, right after feeding the 5,000. But this is different than those miracles. Different than miracles of restoration, transformation, or just demonstration of His power and His deity. This is a miracle of creation. Here He has just a little boy's lunch, and somehow, we're not told how, there's a mystery here how it all unfolded. But in His own hands, He begins to pass that to the disciples and the disciples to the crowd. A mass of people. And it keeps multiplying in His hands. A miracle of creation. Do you see that? Only God can do that. How could they ever doubt? And then they tell people, you say, how could they ever doubt this was the Son of God? And yet they did. And yet people today can read this and it just makes no impact whatsoever that the Son of God did that. Well, it's a mighty miracle. Let's look at what happened here. And as I say, it's a very simple outline. Are you ready for it? Say amen. First of all, I want you to notice Christ and the multitude. What about this multitude? It says in verse 2, it calls it a great multitude. And also in verse 5, a great company. As we pointed out, not only 5,000 men, but no doubt there were others. A big crowd, a big crowd. But I want you to notice as we consider about the multitude, notice the motives of the multitude. Why were they following him? It tells us in verse 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And so there are no doubt people in the multitude who are still in need of healing. You know, Jesus said, the poor you have always with you. Well, we could add to that and also say, because of what we read here and what we know in our experience, not only do we always have the poor, we always have the sick, don't we? We always have the needy. We always have those who are weak and sick and tired, and they need physical blessing. And so there were probably some in the multitude, maybe many in the multitude, that followed him because they needed something. Others had been healed. They needed healing. But then no doubt there was a large group of that multitude that were there just to see what he was going to do next. They were there because of curiosity. They were curiosity seekers. Anybody like that today? Well, of course. You know, the race comes to town. The drags come to town. NASCAR comes to town. Some people are down there because they like racing. Some people are down there because that's the place to be. They just want to be wherever the party's at, you know? And so wherever Jesus went, there was something happening. And I'm not likening his ministry to NASCAR. Don't connect those dots, okay? But I'm simply saying this is human nature, isn't it? Of course, it's human nature. What's going to happen? What's going to go on? Now, the multitude being there with him, they had no convenience stores. They had no McDonald's. So now everybody's hungry. They're kind of out in the middle of nowhere, so to speak. And what are they going to do? As I was thinking about this story, I thought several years back in our marriage, before we had kids, Nancy and I were on our way through Georgia, and I think it's I-16. I didn't look this up on a map, but I think it's I-16 between Macon, Georgia, and Savannah. Can anybody testify? Let's say amen. All right. Got some truck drivers in the crowd. I heard you, Fred. I heard you. You've done that, haven't you? You've been there, done that. I-16. All right, and this has been several years ago, probably 35 or so years ago. We hadn't been married too awful long, and I know we didn't have kids at that point. And here we are, not being familiar with that stretch of road, heading to Savannah, heading to the coast. And we're looking for a gas station, you know. We're looking for a break. You know how it is in a car. You've been driving a long time. And we drove, and we drove, and we drove, and we kept driving. And not only was there no convenience store, there weren't even many exits. And finally, we found one. And boy, we've laughed about this through the years. You know what the name of that convenience store was? We finally found one off of an exit. It was called Starvin' Marvin. I said, man, they named that one right. Well, I just want you to know these people are starving. These people are hungry. And what are they going to do? There's no convenience store in those days. So they need something. The motives of the people. And then I want you to see a second thing here. I want you to see the mercy of the Lord himself. Christ's mercy for the people. He was always concerned about the people, wasn't he? He was always concerned about the multitudes. He was concerned about their physical needs. Yes, he was. He was also concerned even more so about their spiritual needs. He sees this congregation today, and he's concerned about every need in this congregation. I hope you believe that. He is concerned about your every problem, your every challenge, your every fear, your every hunger. All of us have hunger. Some have hunger in our body. And you may be hungrier by the time I get through this message. I don't know. It's always dangerous to preach on food. But here, it is what it is, and that's what we're going to do today. But you have hungers. He knows those hungers. He knows all about you, and he cares. He has mercy. How many times do we read this? In fact, even in connection with this miracle in another gospel, we find this statement that he looked upon the multitude and had compassion on them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. Now that implies not only that they didn't have physical food, but they lacked spiritual guidance. They needed spiritual blessing. They needed leadership. They needed help. A lost sheep without a shepherd. What a pitiful sight. So we see a crowd here, a crowd with not always the most noble motive. They just, some of them followed along. And now we see a merciful Savior, a merciful and compassionate and powerful Savior that can do something to meet the needs of this crowd. Notice the second thing here. Not only Christ in the multitude, notice Christ in the men. There are a couple that are singled out here, aren't they? Philip and Andrew. These were two of his disciples, the inner group of 12. And I want you to notice as we consider verses 5 through 9, I want you to notice the answer of Philip. He asked Philip a question. Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, why would he ask Philip this question? Why would he direct the question to Philip? Was he the smartest of the group? Well, we have no indication of that. In fact, the truth be known, none of these guys were any too smart. They were all dense at times. I mean, I see myself in the story. No, he wasn't because he was the smartest. Philip was from this area. So the disciples would not have thought anything strange that he would have addressed the question to Philip. He was of Bethsaida. That was his hometown. And it was in this region of Galilee. So I think we should understand that. And so it would have been natural for the Lord to ask Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But of course, verse 6 tells us that the Lord knew what he was going to do. He only asked that question to test Philip, to prove Philip. And may I just say this before we move on? The Lord knew what he was going to do here. May I say to you, he always knows what he's going to do. He was not asking Philip for information. Where's the nearest place we can buy food, Philip? He knows all things. And not only did he know where the need could be met and how it could be met, he knew the hearts of these people, and he knew what he was going to do to satisfy that need. Every miracle, every move he made, it was all pre-planned. Don't ever get the idea that Jesus went around and he came upon situations and thought, oops, what am I going to do here? He always had a plan. He had a purpose. He was on the Father's timetable, wasn't he? He knew exactly. Just like when he went through Samaria, he knew he was going to meet that woman at that well and on that day. And he was going to give her a drink that she'd never need another one. And so here, he knew what he was going to do. He was only testing Philip, just like he tests you and he tests me. And then Philip answered. What was his answer? Well, he had got his mental calculator out. They didn't have real calculators, but he was more like the accountant, I guess, in the group. And so his answer was a very technical answer. He'd done a little estimation here. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. He'd taken a look at the crowd. He had taken a look at how much it would take for them to have just a little, as he says. Not a full-scale lunch. Not an all-you-can-eat fish dinner like they got. But he's just thinking, well, if we just gave a little something to tide them over, just a little something, then, you know, this is kind of what it would take. And he kind of puts a pencil to it. 200 penny worth of bread. How much is that? That's about 3/4 of a year's wages for an average worker. So you can use your own imagination. Pretty good sum of money. 3/4 of a year's wages for an average worker. Quite a bit of money. But the point is, that wasn't the right answer. Well, let's go on. Not only do I want you to see the answer of Philip, but I want you to see the question of Andrew. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Now, whereas Philip was the accountant type, he was a numbers person, Andrew was a salesman type. He was a people person. Now, how do we know that? Because in all that crowd, he had found a boy who had a lunch. Now watch this. And not only did he have information that that boy had a lunch, but he was good enough with people that he brought both the boy and the lunch to Jesus. And I bet you that boy is thinking, where's he taking me? And no doubt by the time they got to Jesus, Andrew may have, I say likely, had that lunch in his hand. And that little boy is probably looking up and saying, what is he going to do with my lunch? And he says, here's a boy, he's got a lunch, master, but what's this among so many? So you have, on the one hand, the accountant, on the other, you have the salesman, but they both were wrong. Now, what was wrong with the way they sized things up and the way they approached it? Well, the big problem, the big miscalculation was they did not bank on the power and the ability and the desire of Jesus Christ to do something himself. Here they are figuring things just without any any knowledge or any thought of what Jesus could do. They had not brought into the equation the power of God. And don't we do the same thing? Don't we do the same thing, I say? We have challenges. We have problems too big for us. Just like that multitude, a hungry multitude. What are we to do? What are we to do? And so we think, well, get our calculator out like Philip and try to figure it up. Well, can't do that. It just won't add up. Or we say, well, here's a little something, but what's that to meet this need? And all the while, we're leaving the power of God out of the equation. Do the same thing. No wonder we feel hopeless, because we forget what God can do. He can do all things, can't he? And they've already seen him turn water into wine. They've already seen him heal this man who was sick for 38 years. They've already seen him heal and do marvelous things. And now it's like they forgot that he was able to do anything he wanted to do. Just like us. So we see the Lord and the multitude. We see the Lord and the men. Now I want you to notice something else. I want you to see the miracle. Verses 10 down through verse 13. First of all, Jesus says, make the men sit down. Now, what's that all about? Why would he have the men sit down? Well, there have been some suggestions as to why he would have them sit down. And I think most likely, we're not told exactly, but most likely what he's trying to get across here, and I think it's a very important lesson, is he wants them to know right up front that they are not going to be a part of the miracle. They're not going to in any way contribute to the satisfaction of the need. They're going to be recipients. They're going to be on the receiving end. What he's saying to them is, you just relax. You just settle down. I've got it covered. Same thing the Lord wants to remind us of. Now, there's sometimes we need to get up and do what we can do. And that's not an excuse for laziness. But there are other times when the Lord is saying to us, listen to me, be still and know that I am God. Just sit still. You remember the days, the olden days, some of you do, the full service gas station. Anybody remember that? Some of us old drivers can remember that. Man, I remember Fairmount Service Station. I'd go down on my bicycle and watch those cars come in. Earl Rogers ran that station. Some of you may have known Earl Rogers. I know Bill Blevins. Where's Bill? Bill still here? There you are. Earl Rogers? Yeah, right there at Fairmount Service Station. You come in, the tires would hit that little strip, bing, 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 bing. He would be out on the hood of the car in seconds to wash the windshield. Boy, those were the days. They'd put that pump in there and pump that gas in there. That's what's happening here. It's full service, boys. Full service. It's not self-service. Now, there is something to be said for food self-service. Those buffet lines, you can go back, you're in control. But then there's also something to be said for a sit-down restaurant where they'll wait on you. That's what this is. Sit down. I've got it covered. The point is, he's going to do what only he can do. Now, how did the miracle take place? We're not told. But something happens in his hands, doesn't it? Let's read it again. Verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, and by the way, that's mentioned twice in the story as it unfolds here in chapter 6. Later on, we'll see that. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So apparently something happened there that was visible, and yet it wasn't understandable. It wasn't sleight of hand. It wasn't magic. It wasn't hocus pocus, but it was supernatural. It was a miracle of creation. He was creating fish, creating loaves that did not exist. There was just a small lunch. And here he is creating enough food, folks, to feed the whole multitude, the power of God. What a miracle. What a miracle this is. And maybe it's best that we don't have a detailed explanation. The explanation is simply this. This is the power of God. And this is the grace of God to meet human need. Well, let's move to something else here. I want you to see the misunderstanding. Christ and the misunderstanding. Look at verse 14 and 15. Then those men, when they'd seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived, he knows all things, remember. He knows even their thoughts, their intentions. When he perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He knew that what they desired was they were going to make him a king on the spot. And why not? Here's a king who can heal you when you're sick, or heal you when you're diseased, or cure you when you've got a defect or a deformity or a problem. And here's a king who can feed you when you're hungry. It doesn't get much better than that. And that's the way people think today. They want their physical needs met. They want their material needs met. As long as they've got money in their bank account and food on their table and a roof over their head and a car to drive and the kids are okay and everybody's pretty healthy, we're good to go. People today, they want a king, but they don't want a master to rule over them. They want someone who can provide everything that they think they need and what they want, but they don't want anybody to make demands of them. And this is what Jesus did more often than not, is he made demands of them spiritually, like repent, like believe, like listen, like learn, like obey. They didn't want that. They just wanted life to be better. They just wanted life to be good. Heard Dr. Adrian Rogers say one time, people are not so much interested in heaven or hell. They just want to know how to hack it on Monday. You know, we laugh about that, and that's true, but that's sad. That's tragic. That people are only concerned about this life. Friend, if church is about anything, it is to get our focus back on what's really important. And what's really important is the eternal. What's really important is what we started singing just a few minutes ago. It is well with my soul. Whether or not it's well with my this or that or the other. The misunderstanding. He knew this crowd was a fickle crowd and not a faithful crowd. It pans out that way throughout this chapter. He goes from this miracle into a message in John 6. And what a message it is. In due time, we'll get to that in weeks to come. We'll be looking at that carefully and what teaching it is. But I just want you to see the outcome. If you would, look in chapter 6 at verse 66. Verse 66. After he had taught them on the heels of that miracle, here's what happened. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Think of that. Here's a multitude, 1 minute, and the next it's gone. And Jesus now just has the group again, just the 12 of them. And he asked them, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Again, Jesus knowing all things. He knew how fickle the crowd was. He also knew, even within that small circle of 12, one was a fake, a phony, a fraud, and lost, the son of perdition. He knew that. The misunderstanding of the multitude. I think it's all about the here and now. They think it's all about the physical and not about the spiritual. Well, that brings me to the last thing that I want to say, and it is to kind of sum up what we've said and what we've seen and some important lessons here. So follow along, please. Christ and the message. What is the message of this whole thing? What is the takeaway from this miracle? Because John is very selective in all the miracles. Every miracle has a message with it. In this case, Jesus is going to preach a message, actually. But in the case, for example, the 38-year man, that 38 years he had suffered and was healed, there was no message with that. But the miracle itself was a message. So there's contained within the miracle itself a message. This is a sign that really is a sermon as well. And so what is the lesson of this wonderful miracle? Well, one message is that Jesus is able to meet and is willing to meet all of our needs, isn't it? There's no problem too big for Him to solve. There's no hunger too great for Him to satisfy. We're taught to pray every day, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we come to Him in confidence that that will be the case. Most of us don't really have to exercise a whole lot of faith in that, because when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," or in some form lift that kind of request to Him, we know full well there's bread on the counter. There's food in the fridge. But in Bible times, that was not so. This miracle proves that out, doesn't it? They didn't have guaranteed bread, or guaranteed fish, or guaranteed anything. It was from hand to mouth. That's right, from God's hand to their mouth. Just like in the days of the manna. And Jesus is going to liken it to that later on in His message. So there's a reminder here that Jesus is not only willing, but He's able. And He's faithful to meet all of our needs. There's some great verses along this line. And I hope that you read these and are reminded of these. For example, Psalm 84, verse 11. What a verse. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Now you got to watch that. When it says no good thing will He withhold from us if we walk in His ways, if we walk uprightly, that means good from His perspective, not ours. If it's good for us, if it's healthy, if it's holy, if it's wholesome, if it will make us the people He wants us to be, then He'll grant that to us. He knows what it takes to satisfy our needs, not our desires, not our wants, not our covetous wantings and longings and all that. But He is faithful to give us the good things as He sees fit. Psalm 37, 25. What a verse this is. "I have been young and now I'm old." Some of us can say amen to that. "I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." That doesn't say that you'll not be hungry. It just means that He'll take care of you. You don't have to depend on doing something, taking matters in your own hands. He'll take care of you. And then Philippians 4:19, greater than either of those verses I just quoted to you, because listen to this: "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Did you hear that? He'll supply all your need. Not all your wants, not all your selfish desires, all your need. And what is the measuring rod? What is the vault contained? It contains all His riches and glory according to Christ Jesus. He'll supply our need out of that. What a marvelous, marvelous thought. Now, that day, everybody was satisfied. I want you to notice this. In verse 11, "Likewise it says of the fishes, as much as they would." We call it nowadays "all you care to eat." Used to be "all you can eat." They tweaked that a little bit, made it sound just a little bit more civilized. Instead of "all you can eat," some of you got that, some of you didn't. Instead of "all you can eat," "all you care to eat." Now they'll probably change it again, "all you should eat." I hope they don't change that. But they ate to the fill. It's all you could eat fish dinner. Pretty good. And then something else, notice in verse 12, "When they were filled," He said to His disciples, "gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." So there was enough and then some. They gathered the fragments up. And look at this, verse 13 tells us there were 12 baskets. Now, why do you suppose there were 12? Some commentators say that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. I prefer to think there were 12 baskets, because how many disciples were there? Right. And God makes sure that His servants are satisfied too. That's a good reminder for us, folks. You serve others, God will take care of you. You serve Him, He'll take care of you. He always has. He always will. So there's a lesson. Jesus is faithful to meet all of our needs. A second lesson: Jesus can use not only you, but whatever you give Him. Just think about what Andrew brought, the lad with his lunch. And that's what he used. Little boy had no idea that day he would be used or his lunch would be used. And what a blessing it was to so many. And so it's just a reminder to all of us, if we just give Him who we are and what we have, just think of what He can do with that. What we tend to do, just like Philip and just like Andrew, we want to set limits on what we think God will do or what God can do. Even in our church, we think, well, our church could be a blessing to this degree or to that degree. And what it is, we set imaginary limits on what God could do with our church or your family or your business or whatever it might be. We set limits on God. Sometimes we set prescribed limits because we say, well, I'm too young for God to use, or I'm too old for God to use. I don't have the education. I don't have the training that so-and-so had. And so we have limits that we set upon the Lord. But if we learn anything from this story, we learn that little is much when God is in it, right? Little is much when God is in it. And then the last lesson, and the important lesson I think for us to take away, the most important lesson is this one. Our greatest needs are spiritual and not physical. This just shows us that we have a deeper hunger. Yes, there's hunger here, and hunger is real. And we need physical bread for physical bodies. But what is even more important is the spiritual bread for our soul. Look, if you will, verse 22. The day following, this is verse 22, follow along with me, please. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one entered into his disciples, whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. Again, the second reminder that he gave thanks when he broke the bread and the fish and fed the multitude. It's important to give thanks when we eat. Jesus did that. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. That is, they got in boats and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And then he says in verse 27, don't miss this, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. What a word to that generation. What a word to our generation. Don't put so much effort, don't put all your thought, all of your thinking, all of your planning, all of your energies into what you put into your body and what you do for your physical self, but think so much more about your soul and the needs of your soul, the spiritual side of you. Understand that you need bread for the soul that will sustain you, that will give you everlasting life. What's he saying here? He's saying that only he can satisfy our spiritual hunger. And that begs another question. Why is it then that people don't clamor to him, come to him, seek his word, seek his people? Why are not churches full today with people saying, my soul is hungry. I want it to be well with my soul, like we sang. Why are people not doing that? I'll tell you why. Are you listening? Here's why. Because just like with the physical side, we cram our lives full of junk. I don't know about you, but this whole message, I've kind of been thinking off and on about a fish dinner. I may even go to Captain D's. I don't know. If I made anybody fish hungry today, well, we can blame it on the Lord. He did it. But having said that, you know, we know that a fish dinner is satisfying. A fish dinner is good. But there's something more important than a fish dinner. There's something more important than the next meal, or something more important than a satisfaction. There's something that we need for our soul, but why is it? It's the same principle. Let me get back to the illustration. If you had the nicest fish dinner here, and I can imagine it now, the platter, the hush puppies, the fries, the fish, all that, you had the nicest thing, but wait a minute, watch this. But let's say I was hungry and I crammed my mouth full just about 30 minutes ago out there in the hall with chips and peanuts and popcorn and junk. And the reason that comes to mind is because I've done that very thing before, haven't you? You get hungry and you'll load up on junk. And then you can have the nicest dinner that could ever be. And you're not interested because you're full. And this is what people are doing. They don't even realize they're hungry because they're filling up with the world's junk. They're trying to satisfy a spiritual hunger with things that were never meant to satisfy that hunger, cannot satisfy that hunger. Maybe a job, maybe a relationship, maybe even family. People are looking for their family. You know, I love my kids. I love my grandkids. We will all go on record to say today, grandkids are grand. Amen? They're wonderful. But I'm going to tell you, my grandkids cannot satisfy the longings, the hungerings of my soul. Only Jesus can do that. And if you're out here and you're trying to fill your soul with something else, you're just filling up on junk, relatively speaking, because He alone can satisfy your soul. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, speak to our hearts today. We pray You have.